This sermon was preached at the Episcopal Church of the Ascension in Knoxville, Tennessee, on September 25th, 2022. It's entitled, Deeply Loved in Our Wholeness. God before us, Jesus beside us, Holy Spirit breathing in us, be with us. Amen. Maybe you've heard of Glennon Doyle, the sage mommy blogger who is now an author of several best-selling books and major podcaster. Her latest book, Untamed, debuted at number one on the New York Times nonfiction bestseller list, where it stayed for 7 weeks. Over 2 million people follow Glennon on social media because they resonate with the way she talks about life. Glennon, her sister Amanda, and her wife Abby jump on their podcast, We Can Do Hard Things, twice a week to discuss life, and thousands, maybe millions of us tune in to listen on their thoughts, reflections, and struggles. What I find so compelling about all three of these women is their rigorous honesty to say the truth out loud. They don't sugarcoat, they don't dress things up, they just put the rawness of life out there. So as I was walking this week and driving to and from schools and sporting events, I heard Glennon in my ear share honestly from her heart about her struggle to know whether she's a good person or not. As a child, she wanted to know if she was good. And even as an adult, she still struggles to reconcile whether she's a bad person who now does good things, or she was always a good person who wrestles to always do good. And as I was walking and driving, I took in her self-questioning. I recognized questions of my own and questions of so many people I've talked with over the years. And Glennon was saying out loud what likely every single one of us human beings wrestle with at some point in our lives, if not daily, in some form or fashion. Am I good? Or maybe to the point, am I good enough? Good enough to be worthy of love? Good enough for my partner, parents, children, friends, the list goes on and on. Good enough to be loved by God. Because what is underneath the question of whether we're good enough is the question of connection and abandonment. Am I good enough so that I will not be abandoned by the people who mean the world to me? Good enough so that I can ensure that I will never be abandoned by God. We're social creatures. God made us to live interconnectedly with each other. We genuinely need each other to live and thrive in this crazy world. So when this interconnectedness feels threatened by whether we're good or good enough, we move into scary territory. And I think how we answer this question of whether we're good or bad or good enough, it's a deeply spiritual question and therefore pulls for a spiritual answer. Whether you're simply responding to whether you perceive yourself as good or bad, or whether you're responding to whether you think someone else thinks you're good or bad or good enough, it all comes down to this. In your bones, what do you believe about God and how God sees and experiences you? How God sees and experiences humanity? How did God create humanity? Because how the Creator made us and how we internalize that belief not only affects how we see and experience ourselves, it profoundly affects how we see and experience each other in the world. So, as I read and reread the gospel reading this morning, I could not help but think of Glennon and the millions of people resonating with her question, am I a good person? We hear this story of a rich man dressed in the finest purple linen clothes who feasts on sumptuous meals every day. At his gate is a poor man who lies there covered in sores. He longs to satisfy his hunger with even the crumbs that fall from the rich man's table. Lazarus eventually dies, and the scripture says that he is carried away by the angels to be with Abraham. The rich man dies too and was buried. He finds himself in Hades, where he's being tormented. From Hades, this once rich man looks up and sees Abraham and Lazarus, and they're far away. And he calls out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus with even a drop of water." It seems like a pretty reasonable request, given the consuming flames. Abraham, however, he doesn't respond with kindness or love, compassion, or empathy. He says, "Child, remember that during your lifetime you received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner evil things. But now he's being comforted here, and you are in agony." And then get this. Abraham abandons all hope for the man. He says, "Besides all this, between you and us, a great chasm has been fixed, so that those who might want to pass from here to you cannot do so, and no one can cross from there to us." Abraham has just blown open the door of humanity's darkest nightmare. This story provokes us to consider, is there something about me, something that happened to me, or something that I could do that would leave me utterly alone and with no hope of companionship or ease from torment? Do we believe this? Do we take the story literally? Do you believe there is something, anything, about you or that happened to you or you could do to separate you from the love of God and create a great chasm that could be fixed between you and God, between you and humanity? There is something to be said for looking humanity's deepest, darkest fear in the eye and wrestling with it. Most of us work really hard without even knowing it to never discover this deep, soulful question within us, this question of whether a chasm could ever be fixed between us and a loving God. We outrun it with drinking and eating and spending and worrying and numbing and denying. And in the frenzied anxiety, the numbing, the outrunning, we leave ourselves open to the question, coming out sideways. We leave ourselves prey to feeling like the darkness is and will overcome us. You have to love Jesus. He calls us to the mat of our deepest fears and doesn't let us up so easy. He makes us wrestle and sweat. He tells us these stories so that we search our hearts and ask ourselves the hard questions about how we are living, how we are created. Jesus calls us to rigorous honesty in our relationship with him. He loves us so much that he doesn't let us up with easy answers or half-truths. He says, "Know your heart. Be aware of how you're making decisions. Be aware that in your non-actions, you are making decisions." We hear in the reading from Timothy this morning that our thoughts, our attitudes are clinging to people, power, money, control. In that clinging, we disquiet our hearts to the point of utter turmoil. Now, the example used is money, and we can substitute money for anything we cling to. Anything earthly we become overly dependent on for safety, security, comfort, even love. In our eagerness to cling to whatever it is we cling to, we inevitably pierce ourselves with many pains. We mere mortals forget that God is the great provider. God richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. The chasms we experience in life are often the chasms we perceive and we create. Let me let you in on a little secret. We, every last one of us, have a light side and a dark side, parts of us that draw us ever closer to the light that we would label good, and parts of us that hinder our ability to draw to the light that we would label bad. It's part of the human experience to have both good and bad, light and dark within us. The question becomes, how do you go about your life with the awareness of your wholeness, light and dark, good and bad? How are you going to walk through the world, believing that our loving God created you out of goodness, love, grace, and mercy? Believing the words in Hebrews that nothing can separate you from the love of God? Allowing yourself to be fully embraced by the compassionate, prodigal Father? If we live out of a place of deep faith in a loving God who created us in His image of holy love, we cannot help but lean into the wisdom found in Timothy this morning. Out of the goodness we are created by and for, the goodness that fills our bones, our minds, our hearts, our souls, our spirits, we cannot help but want to pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, gentleness. In the claiming and embracing of the goodness, we begin to yearn to do good, be rich in good works, be generous and ready to share. When we intentionally pursue the goodness, the light within us, we are taking hold of the life that really is life. A life lived in and for God. In my humanness, when I get into moments of utter inner or outer turmoil, like the rich man in Hades of this story, I have to double up on practices of prayer and meditation. I have to keep diving into my practice of reading scripture. If I sit long enough with a loving God, the truth and wisdom of the good news arises in my heart. The light within me can shine, and God's love helps me both accept and rein in my dark side. I never really paid much attention to this huge window that we have in the sanctuary where I serve. It's kind of hard to miss. It's a huge window, but I've just never really placed my attention there much. But lately, as I sit in the sanctuary several times a week and just gaze up at that window, there's a rainbow, and it just keeps jumping out at me, that rainbow. And so this week, while I've been gazing at that rainbow and sitting with this gospel reading, I am reminded that Jesus always creates a connection, a rainbow, pathway home to God's love. God doesn't need us to be perfect. A kindergartner told me this one time, and I think she was wise beyond her years. God does not need us to be perfect. The goal is not shooting for a picture of utter perfect good. The goal is, out of a deep reverence to our beloved God, we keep orienting our hearts to God over and over again, trusting there is always, always a pathway home to God's love. It's our shadow side, what we might label bad within us, that keeps us humble and ever reliant on our loving God. It's God's light within us that keeps us sharing the goodness in the world for God's sake. It's how God breathes into the interconnectedness of our light and dark. That's what saves us. The irony is that what we label bad or dark within us is what holds the greatest power to transform us into ever greater light when surrendered to God's love. So for Glennon, for all of us, may we allow the wisdom of our wholeness to settle in so that we may engage this world out of the truth. We are deeply good beings, loved abundantly in our wholeness, both our light and our dark, by a gracious and loving God. Amen. These are the readings that today's sermon was based off of. First, the epistle reading, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 19. Of course, there is a great gain in godliness combined with contentment. For we brought nothing into the world so that we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with these. But those who want to be rich fall into temptation and are trapped by many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. And in their eagerness to be rich, some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pains. But as for you, man of God, shun all this. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and for which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. In the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, I charge you to keep the commandment without spot or blame until the manifestation of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will bring about at the right time. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords. It is he alone who has immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see. To him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. As for those who in the present age are rich, command them not to be haughty or to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but rather on God, who richly provides with everything for our enjoyment. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, generous and ready to share, thus storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of the life that really is life. And the gospel reading from Luke chapter 16, verses 19 through 31. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen, and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate lay a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who longed to satisfy his hunger with what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs would come and lick his sores. The poor man died and was carried away by the angels to be with Abraham. The rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, where he was being tormented, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. He called out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in agony in these flames." But Abraham said, "Child, remember that during your lifetime you received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner evil things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. Besides all this, between you and us, a great chasm has been fixed, so that those who might want to pass from here to you cannot do so, and no one can cross from there to us." He said, "Then, Father, I beg you to send him to my father's house, for I have 5 brothers, that he may warn them so that they will not also come into this place of torment." Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. They should listen to them." He said, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent." He said to him, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead." The Gospel of the Lord. Amen. I hope you've enjoyed this podcast episode listening to a sermon and scripture. Every Saturday morning at 8 a.m. Eastern, I offer meditation. It's called Meditation in Body and Spirit. That's big S, Spirit, for Holy Spirit. It's a time to meditate together using the breath to connect with our own souls and the breath of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes I use scripture or other spiritual readings as a way of anchoring ourselves in body and spirit, creating sacred space to align with the Holy Spirit and settle into our bodies. You can access this live opportunity to meditate together on the app Insight Timer, which you can find online, insighttimer.com. You can also find information on my website, carolinevogel.com, or spiritusknox.com. If you live in the Knoxville area, we have offerings through the Center Spiritus Knox. It's a center for spiritual learning and practice. The first Sunday evening of the month, we have a book study. Second Sunday of the month, we breathe under the oak trees in a park close to the church where I serve. On the third Sunday evening, we have a Celtic service. And on the fourth Sunday evening of the month, we have an event called Tools of Aliveness, where we learn a new spiritual tool and practice it together. So again, if you're in the Knoxville area, please check out spiritusknox.com for these events, author events, and retreats. We'd love to have you join us.